Isaiah chapter 5. I want to this morning share with you for just a few short minutes a message on the doctrine of hell. The doctrine of hell. We live in a time that hell, by and large, is rejected. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear about that. You're bumming me out, preacher. But the doctrine of hell is a theological truth. Jesus taught more on hell than he taught on heaven. Not only that, Jesus taught more on hell than any other biblical voice that we have. No prophet, no apostle taught more on hell than Jesus did. It is a reality that every human being has to deal with. Many times we'll say, well, are you saved? I'm saved. Yes, I'm saved. Have you ever stopped to consider what you're saved from? Hell is the eternal wrath of God upon any and everything that does not align itself with the Creator. It's not an act of vengeance. It's an act of disposal. Your sins will not send you to hell. Hear me close. Your sins in and of themselves do not send you to hell. What sends a man or a woman to hell is a rejection of God's redemption plan in Jesus Christ. If it was just your sins, well, all of us have sinned. But not all of us reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And incidentally, he won't just come in and be Savior. He's also got to be Lord. He doesn't just come in halfway. He comes in his total being of who he is. It was in the 1700s, a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards ministered a message which provoked the world, provoked that area of Europe. The message was entitled "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." It invoked the Great Awakening in Europe. It caused multitudes upon multitudes upon hearing this message by Jonathan Edwards that they flee to Christ. They ran to Christ and gave their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ because they heard that there is an eternity. They came to understand that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that there is a judgment. And that judgment is a fork in the road. One fork leads to eternal life. The other fork to eternal damnation. Hell is real. It's a real place. It's not a place that God has developed just to scare Christians into living right. No. It's a reality. And as a matter of fact, the eternity of hell is based on the infinitude of the Creator. He is an eternal being. And right now, we're in time. We're in time. We start as babies. We grow every day. We grow older. But at the point that you decease, that you die, you stepped out into eternity. And eternity, there is no time. The way the tree falls, that's the way it lays. Hell is a real place. I was shocked this morning. I went to Christianity.com. And I inquired about this message, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And the very first subtitle on Christianity.com is that this message is disapproved of. It's not the way that we should minister. But yet it brought multitudes to the cross. We live in a time that we have rearranged and redefined this book into what we want rather than what it says. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, and beginning with verse 11, it says, the prophet writes, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol and the taproot and the pipe and the wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for your truth. We thank you for the advanced knowledge that we can have, Lord, of what occurs in the hereafter, that we might align ourselves with Christ, that we might flee from the wrath to come, and that we might enter into your grace. Now, Father, I ask you to take this message this morning, impress it upon the hearts and minds and lives of your people in such a way that provokes us to godly living, that provokes us to a closer walk with you. Lord, here in the worship room across the webcast today, I ask you for your presence and your anointing, and that you would help me, Lord, to speak with clarity into the hearts of your people. Father, we ask you as well that you would bless the offering this morning, all those that give in support of this ministry, as we attempt to expand the kingdom of God. Lord, I ask you to bless those lives, pour it back upon them in great multitude. Father, we pray it in Jesus' name, and we thank you for it. Amen. The generation that we're in now, which covers really multiple generations from the boomers all the way down to the Gen Zs and whatever is after that, we live in a mindset that excludes the possibility of hell. We don't think about it. It's not in our vocabulary. People actually get offended when the preacher, the God called preacher, says there is a hell. People will say, hey, you can't say that. You can't, you're making people feel bad. But yet the Lord says here in Isaiah, he says, woe unto them that rise up early, that they may follow strong drink, continue tonight, be inflamed with wine. It means a people that are numbing their senses. That's what drugs and alcohol and intoxicants do. They numb your senses so that your intellect is not piercing into the realities of creation. You're looking for the next hit rather than looking for the eternal. And we have a whole generation like that. My heart breaks when I look across some of the scenes currently in many of our big cities, specifically in California, where the people are doing, I don't know what kind of drug this is that turns them into zombies. I mean, actually, they're actual zombies. And they just stand there for moments at a time, just stand in these awkward, weird positions. It's creepy, I'll be honest with you. But their minds are so dulled that they cannot comprehend eternity. But you don't have to be to that degree. You could just be smoking a little weed and a few Budweisers. It numbs the senses, and you don't think about the realities of eternity. And every one of us in this room, myself included, we're headed for eternity. We're moving at the speed of time. And we're going to find ourselves before God. Some will have already sent their sins in ahead, and others they do follow. But again, the way that tree falls, there's no second chances after death. And incidentally, 70 years is not promised to you. Tomorrow is not promised to you. He says, concerning this generation that numbs their senses, he goes on to say, and the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feast. In other words, we live now in a generation of intoxication and bad music. It's so wild now with this hip hop rap thing, people get intoxicated on the music in and of itself. And God is foretelling this through the prophet's mouth thousands of years ahead of time. He says, and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, meaning they do not consider that God is real, that he has a moral code, and that he has claim of accountability over all, every man and woman. They don't regard that. In other words, it means they ignore God and his commandments. They ignore him. Therefore, now therefore is an important word. It means based on what has just been said, this is now a reality. Based on a generation that are drinking and smoking, intoxicants, listening to bad music, based on that, therefore, My people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Now, what is he talking about there? As I just mentioned, there are those that have these open, obvious addictions that I just mentioned. But there are many, many more that have addictions that are absolutely socially acceptable. A TV addiction is nothing but something that takes up your mind so you don't consider God. Disney World, the Super Bowl, the NBA, these are all just things that take up your mental capacity so that you're thinking on who cares who made the basket? Who cares who caught the ball and ran it across a billion years into eternity future? Nobody's going to think about who made that basket, but yet we consume our lives with it. We're intoxicated. We're numbed by it. And we do not consider that there's a God in heaven who has an expectation and an accountability for every one of us. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity. Because they have no knowledge, meaning knowledge of God. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst, meaning that spiritually we are anemic because we don't apply ourselves to the things of God. Man, it's quiet in here. There's people that can give you the statistics of every NBA player, tell you how tall they are, how many shots they made, where they went to college. But can't quote John 3:16. And God letting us live this way right now, but I'm telling you, it won't always be this way. Don't think this is the way it's always going to be. Therefore, there's another therefore. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. What does that mean? How do we interpret that? Here's how I interpret it. They just had a 6.3 earthquake in Afghanistan. Hundreds of people died. Every time you hear of an earthquake, which as we come to the end of days, we know there'll be more earthquakes and volcanoes. Every time you hear the earth shake, you see the earth shake like that, hell hath enlarged itself, opened its mouth beyond measure. See, hell was never created for you and I. God did not create hell for man. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. But because we align ourselves with the devil and the angels, the fallen angels, we end up in the same place. It was never created for you. God doesn't want any man to perish. But you are accountable to him. So I said, well, I don't want to live like that. You're a free moral agent, okay. You can live however you want to live. But there's a payday. See, sometimes we think of these things that we get so involved in, and we think, well, it's not sin to go to Disney World. No, it's not. It's not to get in the plane or the car or whatever, go to Disney World, take your family. That's not sin. But when that thing is standing between you and God, it is now an idol. There's nothing wrong to watch a Super Bowl game. If you want to watch one, watch one. I hadn't watched football in, maybe 25 years. But it's not sin. You can watch one if you want to. But when that thing becomes between you and God, and now you can't serve God because you're serving this idol, that becomes sin in your life. And we have to address that. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth beyond measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. In the book of Luke, we see an actual story that Jesus gave us of a man. This is not a parable. It's a real man. He's using names. He doesn't use people's names in parables. He'll say a certain man, but he's using names in this parable, meaning that it's a real person. And as a matter of fact, this is the rich man in Luke 16. If you turn there, please. There have been those that have said this is the rich young ruler. I don't know that we could make that connection, but it's an interesting thought. In Luke 16, verse 19, Jesus says, "A certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." Listen, there's no sin in having resources and in having money. That's not sin, as long as you didn't steal it. That's okay. "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died," get this, "and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." Can you imagine that? Not an angel. Multiple angels came and got unto him and carried him right into paradise, Abraham's bosom. "The rich man also died and was buried." No angels. No angels. And again, let me point this out. There's no problem with money. That's not sin. That's not sin. But when the things that we possess take our attention away from the eternal God who created us and who's crucified his son on the cross to have communion with us, when he's done everything within his power to be in relationship with us, and we ignore that and live our lives any way that we want to, that's when it becomes sin. In verse 23, it says, "In hell." Now, Jesus would not have said "in hell" if hell was not a place. He says, "In hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes." In hell, you still have your eyes. You still have sight. You are able to see. You may not have these natural orbs, but you still have vision. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. It means that he could feel the torment that he was in. Get this. One moment, he's living sumptuously. He's in a big house. He's in a fine attire. The next moment, he's in hell. "And he seeth Abraham afar off. And he sees Lazarus in his bosom." First time he noticed Lazarus. Lazarus been at his gate forevermore. He never realized any moral obligation to do anything for this man. You know, if I saw a dog at my driveway laying there busted up, I would take it to the vet. I would fix it up. Pay the bill, even if it's going to the dog pound. If I can't keep it, at least fix it up. I never will forget, my wife and I, we were out somewhere, out in the woods somewhere, and we saw something move in the side of the road, and it was a little puppy. It was a little puppy. Its hair was so matted. It was afraid of us. It was a mess. And had we left it there, it would have died, and we picked it up, and we took it home. And we took it to the vet, and it took some time for that dog to even start eating again. But we got it back to being a healthy dog. But he did nothing for Lazarus. But now in hell, he noticed Lazarus real fast. "And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." It means the rich man had a tongue while he was in hell. He was not disassociated. His body was not just disassociated. His physical body was gone, but his spirit body is just almost like our natural bodies. He had eyes, he had tongue, he could hear, he could speak. And Jesus said, it is a reality. Why do you think he told us this story? So that we would understand that one breath, you don't have 10 years or 5 years, one breath, one heartbeat is how far we are away from God. And if our soul is not right with him, I'm sorry, you find yourself in one moment standing in front of an angry God. A God who would be asking, I have crucified my only begotten son that you might be in relationship in me, but you have shunned me and you shunned my son. That is a horrible thought. I'm saved and that scares me. Matthew 13, 47 says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea. He's given us a wide panoramic view of the whole message of the kingdom, the whole effort of God within mankind. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, he drew it to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. And incidentally, when you die, that's the end of the world for you. Okay? That means you can't be here no more. Understand what I'm saying. You can only get here by being born here. And you can only leave by dying, and then you leave forever. You can't come back here. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from amongst the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto them, have you understood all these things? Get this now. Jesus gave this to us, this parable, and then he made sure, do you understand what I just said? And they said, yea, Lord. John walked with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. Of all of the original 12 disciples, John responded better to the love of God than any of the others. He wrote about the love of God more, his epistles as well as his gospels. As a matter of fact, when he wrote of himself in his gospel, he didn't say, I, John. He said, the one whom Jesus loved. He had a grip on the love of God. He outlived all of the apostles. He was an old man. And they threw him on the Isle of Patmos, which was a prison for preaching the word of God. And where many men would have felt just destitute, I've been left here, I'm old in age, I can't fend for myself. But John kept track of the days. And as you open up Revelation, you see that he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I mean, he remembered what Saturday was. That's what the Lord's Day is. He remembered what it was. Maybe it was the first one. Maybe it was the fifth one. But he knew this was the day of worship. And he found himself caught up in the Spirit. And he had this wonderful revelation that we all have read, but few understand. But one of the scriptures in Revelation 20 and verse 11 is one of the most terrifying scriptures. Let me say this first. If you were to die today and go to hell, you go to this place, which is hell, in which there is torment. There's another compartment in hell called the abyss. That's where the fallen angels are at. But that's just the drunk tank. That's just a temporary holding place for you. That's not where you spend eternity. Ultimately, hell and everybody in it will be thrown into the lake of fire. Now, you know, when we look up at the heavens and you see all those billions of stars, there's stars out there bigger than our whole solar system. It shouldn't be hard for us to believe in a lake of fire. That's what the sun is. verse 11 of chapter 20, the apostle writes, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. The throne is white because it shines with the holiness of God. Him that sat on it refers to Jesus Christ himself. This is not the Father sitting on this throne. This is the Savior of the world. That in itself is fearful. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place in them. And I saw the dead, small and great. Meaning from the worst beggar, that the most destitute person, to the billionaire that owns half the planet, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. The books, plural, is the evidence of your life. It's all the works that you've done in your life. God is perfect, and if only one is bad, it's thumbs down. You can't say, well, measure them up. I got this many good works, and I've got just a few of these bad works. It don't work like that. God is perfect. And he sent the sacrifice of his son, which was a perfect sacrifice, which Jesus Christ lived from eternity past through the incarnation, eternity future, with not one solitary sin in deed, in word, or even in thought. Not one, perfect. And we reject that. And we come to this place and the books are opened. See, when you're not judged, when you've rejected being judged on Jesus' righteousness, it means that you must be judged on your own righteousness, which you and I, we have none. We have zero. We can't hardly go a week without messing up. Come on, somebody. You got to be honest with yourself. We can't hardly go a day without having some kind of weird thought in our minds that we know that wasn't right with God. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for that thought. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The book of life is the record of every person throughout, from the time of righteous Abel forward, every person who has ever given their lives and submitted to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Every person. It's written there in the blood of the Lamb. Let's just continue reading. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their own works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is eternal death. The first death is you just take off this body. But the second death is you go to the lake. And there is, that is for as long as God is, people that go to the lake will be in the lake as long as God is. This is the doctrine of hell. We need to understand it. This will help you live better. This will help you, you know, if when you're right in that foggy place and the temptation's almost got you and you're trying to hang on to God, realizing that there's a real hell, that'll give you some strength. I need to live right. I need to do my very best to walk with God. You catch this last phrase. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life. In the book of life, you can't get there by your confession. You must be born again. You cannot get there by your church attendance or your Bible reading. You must be born again. It means God, the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter how religious you are, you must be born again. Do you remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was supremely religious. And Jesus told him, that's where the phrase comes from, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would simply believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I'm not going to have an altar call because I'll be honest with you, they don't that much work. But if you have a heart this morning based on what you heard, I need Jesus Christ right now. You can say that in your heart right now. You say, God, I'm afraid of you. You better fear God. I want to flee from the wrath to come. I want to find refuge in Jesus Christ. See, getting saved is not hard. I'm not going to put weights on you and say, oh, come up, you got to make a public profession. I'm not going to do that. But when you go home today or on your way home, or if you're in the car by yourself, sit down behind that steering wheel and say, God, I'm not right with you, and I'm concerned about it. And just begin to talk to Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to know you. I want to walk with you. You gave your son that I might have eternal life. And Lord, I accept it and I want it. And cry out to God. It's not God's will that any person go to this horrible place called hell. He didn't create it for you. He didn't create it for any of us. But the reality is that the majority of the human race will spend their eternity in the lake of fire. The scripture says the smoke of their torments ascends forever and ever in the presence of the Lamb and the holy angels. That's not God's will for your life. But if you will that for your own life, He will oblige you. God so loved the world, He gave His Son. Would you bow your heads, please, all over the room? Father, we just thank you this morning for Jesus Christ. What a horror it is to be cast off by our own Creator. What a horror it is to be in a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, where we rest not night or day. The fires of torment plague us. Father, I ask you right now, Lord, that you would walk with me and allow me to walk with you. Come on, all over the room, would you stand to your feet all over the room? Come on, just stand to your feet. I don't know where you're at. You don't have to be loud and vocal with this. But right now, why don't you just reach out to God? Lord, I don't want to go to hell. And I know you don't want me to go to hell. And so, Lord, I come to you right now and I ask you, bring me into eternal life. If you're saved, you can just thank God that you are saved. But if you don't know Him, if this message this morning has disturbed you or angered you or caused fear in your life, it's because you don't know Him. Just reach out right now. Jesus, I come to you. I come to you and I ask you, Lord, to save my soul. God, I don't want to perish. I want eternal life. Open up my heart. Come inside. Lord, I accept you as my Lord and my Savior, my King, my Master. Lord, come in and do your work in my life. Come on, just reach out to Jesus Christ right now, the best way you know how. Just reach out.
Father, we thank you for the love that you have shown us. The love that was so great that you sent your only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth on him shall be saved. And it's because of that love, Lord, we don't have to spend eternity in hell if we accept the sacrifice, the price that was paid on Calvary. And Father, we just thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. It's just good to know that we don't have to go to hell. We can spend eternity with Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Again, we thank God for all of you that are here with us today. Those of you who are tuned in on the webcast, we appreciate you. And again, we thank all of you who support this ministry. And if you did not have a chance to give earlier, I want to encourage you to go ahead and help us to continue to take God's word out there. Amen? Praise God. What I say unto one, I say unto all, watch, pray, thank God for his love and his son every day. Amen. We're dismissed.